Tonight we're looking at some reasons that we should study the Bible as we continue that series on our second Sunday nights. If that title looks familiar, it should. It's actually the same title as the one we preached last month and what we studied last month, but we're going to go a different direction with it. As you can see, the background is different, and we're going to go into some different material as we continue in the study of why we should study the Bible. I guess that one's on, so I don't know if I need this one or not. They're both going. It'll be super loud. You can hear super well. So as we consider tonight, why should we study the Bible? Do you study the Bible? And if so, why? What's your thing? What is the purpose of Bible study? And we talked about that a little bit before. Do you study out of a feeling of duty? Oh, well, I've got to study the Bible because God said, you know, study to show yourself approved. So I've got to study the Bible. And some people do. And it's okay to study the Bible because you feel like you should study the Bible. And that's good, but that's not our best purpose. Do you study to prove a point or win an argument? That's probably not the best. You may actually learn something in the process, maybe. But then again, you may wind up twisting and abusing Scripture in the process. Or do you study because you crave the knowledge it contains? Is it out of a desire to know more of what the Bible reveals to us? And I hope that at some level, that's our goal, is to understand better those things that the Bible has to share with us. And certainly we never know all of it, but we can keep digging and learning and growing, and we need to crave that knowledge. It needs to be a deep desire in our hearts to know more. And tonight we need to study to know who God the Father is. And we talked last Sunday morning about the fact that, you know, yeah, we should just know that there's a God, even without the Bible. Even if God had never given us the Bible, we should be able to know that there's a Creator, that there's a God out there, someone greater than us. But who is He? Well, we need to study in order to know who God the Father is. So as we look at this, we of course want to notice first of all that He is declared by nature. And interestingly enough, this is what we talked about last week. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1:20 talks about the fact that since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen. They've been revealed to us by the things that He has revealed, the things that He has created. So we should know that He is there. He is declared by nature all around us. Every time we take a walk in the woods, or every time we look at a sunset, or every time we see the stars, or every time the thunder rolls, it should remind us that He's there. However, that's certainly not all there is to God. He is declared by nature, but He is also to be exemplified in His children. You realize that when people look at us as God's children, they should be seeing God. Now, we don't always do a very good job of reflecting His image, but you know, the Bible does tell us that we are created in His image, and as such, we should be showing that image to those who look at us. Not the physical image. Obviously, we all look different. But when they see us living out the Christian life, that should be showing them Christ and showing them God the Father living in our lives. In 1 John 4:7 and 8, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loves is born of God and knows God. The one that does not love does not know God, for God is love." When we see love shown in this world, and I mean true love, not what the world sometimes calls love that's just selfish desire, but when we see true love shown in the world, that's God's presence in this world that we live in. That's God being shown in that area of the world, in His creation, in His children that He created. Now many of those children are flawed and far away from Him and not following Him. They're even in rebellion against him. But when they do show love, they're showing their origins. They're showing that, yes, they were created in God's image, even if they've fallen, even if they've not continued in that path. It shows where they came from. But then also 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25. If all prophesy and there comes in one that doesn't believe or is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and the secrets of his heart are shown. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and he will report that God is in you of a truth. And so here he's talking, of course, in the larger picture of that chapter, he's talking about the miraculous gifts and he's talking about speaking in tongues and the lack of an interpreter being a problem thing. But then he gets to the point of just prophesying, just telling God's words to people. And when God's word is taught, someone who doesn't know it will hear that and it's going to register with them that, hey, this is something different than things I've heard before. I was just before services began, I was on the phone with a friend of mine from Oklahoma who his son-in-law has just started to come to church with them. And they gave him some material and a lesson about instrumental music and things. And he said, Chris, I never heard that before. I had no idea that was... He said, it makes perfect sense once it's explained to me. But if we teach clearly, and if we say things plainly, and explain it well, far more than speaking in tongues will do, that will show people that we are teaching what God wants. And we're showing God in our lives by the teaching and by the words that we speak. So he's exemplified in his children. But also, God is identified in the Scriptures. You know, as we think about the Scriptures, of course, and we talk about it being exemplified in his children, the old saying from years back, I have no idea where it started, but they used to always say, and I guess some still do, that as Christians we need to be careful how we live because we may be the only Bible some people ever read, even though they're not really reading us, but they see us and they see the Scriptures lived out in our life. But God is identified in those Scriptures in the written form as well. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, Paul says, I saw this, all these idols, these objects of worship that you have, and I found one that said to the unknown God, the one that you worship without knowing, that is the one I'm going to proclaim to you. And so he did, and he continued to then share with them knowledge about God and the true and living God rather than the idols that they had been worshiping. Throughout the Scriptures, the true God, the one that's unknown outside of the Scriptures. And we talk about, yes, people can see it in nature. Yes, people can see it in the lives of Christians. But the Scriptures reveal Him clearly. He's identified in the Scriptures. And so we want to look at a few of the ways that He is identified in those Scriptures. His nature is identified. He is eternal and immortal. That's part of His nature. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. He is eternal. He is immortal. He is invisible. He is never ending. No beginning, no end. No one created Him. He is the self-existing one. That's what the word, we often hear it, Yahweh or Jehovah. Yahweh is probably a little closer in the spelling of things, but we're not certainly sure. It could be a lot of different variations there of that tetragrammaton, as they call it, those four letters in the Hebrew language that were applied to God. And that's when Moses asked, well, who should I say sent me? And that was God's response. I am. Tell them I am. This, the self-existing one. Not I was created by somebody else or anything, but just I am that I am. And so he says, that's me, eternal and immortal. Also invisible, of course. We don't see him. Probably for the best most of the time. If we saw him, it would probably scare us to death if we did see him. Do you remember when the Israelites were at the foot of the mountain? Moses had worked it out where they were going to get to hear God speak to them. It scared them so badly when God actually did speak. They said, don't ever, ever let God speak to us again. You go talk to him and then you come back and tell us what he said. We don't ever want that to happen again. It was frightening. It was traumatic for them. But it did help them for a little while at least to have a greater reverence for God and who he was. But he's the eternal immortal one. We also see that he is omnipotent. Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to him and he said, I am the Almighty God. And that's what omnipotent means. All powerful. It's kind of a fancy word for almighty. He can do anything he wants to do. And you know, people always say, well, can God create a rock that's too big for him to move? He doesn't want to do that. He can do whatever he wants to do. And no one can hinder him from doing what he wants to do. He is almighty. And then we also see that he is omnipresent. Again, those, you know, it really just means all present. He is everywhere he wants to be. Now, we understand, of course, that all present doesn't mean he is everywhere, because there will come a time when he casts the devil and his angels and those who rebelled against him into the lake of fire, into eternity, away from him, out of his presence. Well, he can't be there if they're going to be out of his presence. So he does have control, obviously, over where he is. And if he chooses not to be somewhere, he won't be there. But if he chooses to be there, he'll be there anytime, any place. He's not bound by the laws of travel and time like we are. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where will I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell at the ends of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely darkness will cover me, even the night will be light around me. Yes, the darkness does not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both the same to you. You can't hide from God. He's everywhere. You know, it reminds me, though, of that little story about the little boy who, in Bible class, they were talking about how God is everywhere like that. And the little boy said, wow, really? So he said, he's in my room at my house? The teacher said, yeah, he can see everything you do in your room at your house. He said, wow. So he was in the car with us when we came to church. Oh, yeah. He's in this classroom right now. Yeah. And finally, he ran through several more things. Yes. And finally, he says, he in my pocket? And the teacher said, well, yeah, I guess. Yeah, he's in your pocket. He said, ah, fooled you. I ain't got no pockets. But the fact is, God can go anywhere he wants to go, anytime he wants. And he is able to do that. And that's a combination of his almighty nature and his being everywhere, all present. And then another one, he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. 1 John 3 and verse 21, or 20 rather. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. God knows it all. You know, we struggle. We've talked about, especially our Wednesday night class, we've talked about how little we know. We're so confused about all these things. And we try to study them and we try to learn what we can about them, but there's still so much that we don't know. I used to have one elderly lady when I was just a young whippersnapper of a preacher. She taught me a lot. She said, you know, I used to think I had all the answers. Now I know I don't even know all the questions. But we do. We understand. The more we learn, the more we realize how much more there is to learn that we don't know yet. And there's always more. And we're never going to reach the level of knowledge that God has. He knows all things. Now you think about what Jesus says about even the hairs of your head are numbered. God knows every name. You know, we've struggled to learn the names of the congregation here. Just, you know, of 75 to 100 people and trying to learn all those names and who goes with, and we struggle with that. God knows 7 billion people on earth and all the billions of people who have been on the earth and died before now. And He knows each and every one of them by name. He knows every detail, how many hairs they had on their head, every thought they ever had. It's hard to even begin to imagine the knowledge that God has about all of us. He puts the NSA spying to shame, that's for sure. You know, they can't even come close to knowing the things that He knows about anything. But He is all-knowing, John tells us. And of course, He is spiritual. He is a spiritual being. John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him with spirit, in spirit and in truth. He is a spirit. And of course, we have a spiritual part to our being as well. It's the part we can't see. When we look at each other, we see the physical part, but we can't see the spiritual part. But it's there. It's part of what makes us be in the image of God. That spiritual aspect of us that's like Him. He is spiritual. And He is good. Some people doubt that. There are people in this world that say, well, if God's really good, then He wouldn't send anybody to hell. Or if God's really good, then why do bad things happen to good people? Or if God's really good, why whatever tragedy is in my life, why is that happening to me? God is good. Matthew 19 and verse 17, Jesus says to the rich young ruler who had come to Him saying, good master. And He says, why do you call Me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Now I know, we say somebody, we're talking about this morning, that Cornelius was a good man. He was a good man in human standards. As far as humans go, he lived a good life as far as humans do. But he wasn't good on the level with God. There's none that's good like God. Of course, I wonder sometimes when Jesus says this to this rich young ruler, Jesus is God. Jesus is good. He is the good shepherd. We know that. So Jesus makes it clear, yeah, you need to be talking to God about these things. You need to be looking to God's answers for these things. He says, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Keep God's commandments. And so He goes on to teach him. But we see God is good. And even though the things that we think are bad, and we think, well, if God was good, He wouldn't allow this to happen. The problem is, because God is all-knowing, we saw at the first point on this page, on the screen, God is all-knowing. He knows all things. And because He knows all things, and our knowledge is very limited, we don't know. So we think, well, this is the bad thing, and if this had happened, that would have been the good thing. But we don't know, because we can't look into the future and see what would have happened if it had been the other way. Perhaps that thing we thought was the bad thing was really the best thing that could have happened. And many more worse things could have been. But God chose for the good to happen. And of course, then also, of course, the fact that many of the bad things that enter our lives in a contrary nature to God's will. It's not what God wants for us. Many bad things enter our lives because of our own sin. Many bad things enter our lives because of other people's sins that affect us. That's not God's fault. That doesn't affect whether God is good or not. Just because some people are bad and just because we do bad things and make mistakes and choose things that bring harm into our own lives, we can't blame God for that. It doesn't affect His goodness. And then, of course, He is living. Unlike those idols and unlike all of those that were worshipped by all of the heathen nations around Israel, God is the living God. Acts 14, verses 13 through 15, the people were about to do sacrifice to the apostles Barnabas and Paul in this situation. And Barnabas and Paul come in and they're screaming, no, don't offer sacrifices to us. We're just people like you. No, you need to give sacrifices to God. He says, we are also men, just like you. And we preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them. He is the living God. Always has been, always will be. He has no beginning and no end. But then also, the Bible, in revealing His identity and identifying Him, identifies His character. There are certain things about God that are just part of His nature, part of what He is as a divine being. But there are other parts that are part of His character that would make Him different than, for example, if there was an evil God. Now, everything we read and understand from the Scriptures is that there's not an evil God. The closest thing there is the fallen Satan, who turned against God and tried to rebel against Him and certainly couldn't succeed at overcoming Him because he had no power compared to God's power. But God's character, what is He like? You know, if you go back and you read Greek or Roman mythology, their gods that they worshipped were petty, and they were spiteful, and they would start a war just for the fun of it, for some entertainment. And it was just unbelievable. And of course, the male gods would come and have dalliances with the female humans and all these kinds of things. And they were corrupt and they were immoral. And yet, this was what the Greeks and Romans thought. These are our gods. Well, I'm glad our God's not like that. I'm glad our God is a God of morality and instead of those things, we see that He is a God of holiness. In Psalm 97 and verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. God's a holy God. He's not going to do those wicked things that those false gods did in those stories that are told about them. But He's also a God of justice. How important that is. He's not going to be unjust. Isaiah 45 and verse 21. Tell those of you and bring those near. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. God's a just God. You know, that's one of the things that Abraham challenged God with when God was going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was concerned. Well, are you going to destroy the righteous people with the unrighteous people? Won't the judge of the whole world do what's right? Of course he will. You know, really, Abraham shouldn't have been concerned about that. But he was, as our human nature is, to be concerned about things that don't really concern us. But God had the opportunity there to say, it's going to be taken care of. No, I wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham should have known that if he had studied his history. If he'd have known about the story of Noah and what happened there, God didn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He saved the righteous from the wicked. And Abraham would have understood that if he had known his own history a little better. And he's also a God of mercy. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And he goes on and on in this section about His mercy. Verse 11, he says, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear Him. God's mercy and His, and you know, we use the word pity sometimes as a negative thing. Well, I pity you. But in the King James especially, the idea of pity is a good thing. It's another synonym for mercy and grace. It's the way that a parent cares more about what happens with their children than they do some stranger's children. God cares more about what happens to His children. He's merciful. And then, of course, He is a God of love. 1 John 4:16, "We have known and believed the love that God has toward us. God is love, and whoever dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." He is a God of love. God, He is love. You know, it's interesting. It doesn't just say that He's loving sometimes. You know, it talks about His great mercy, talks about all of these things throughout Scripture, but when it says God is love, it doesn't just say God has love or God shows us love. Every action, every thought, every word that's spoken by God is love. His entire being is showing love in every aspect of it. It's hard to imagine that. I mean, even, you know, we talk about we love, husbands and wives love each other, parents love their children. When they grow up, sometimes brothers and sisters love each other. You know, not when they're little. But no, we talk about the love, but even though I love my wife, there are times where I do some things that are very unloving. I don't always show my love for her like I should. And I have to be honest, she doesn't always show her love for me like she should. She does a lot better than I do, but she's still not perfect at it. But God never fails. Everything about Him is love. He is love. That's something for us to strive to be like our Heavenly Father in that way. And then, of course, His truth. Psalm 89 and verse 14. "Justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall go before your face." Jesus talks about God's word being truth. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. God cannot lie, Paul tells Titus. It's not possible for Him. It's contrary to His character. You could even say it's contrary to His nature. We talked about His nature earlier. But God cannot lie. If He speaks, He speaks the truth. If He acts, His action is true. Everything about Him emits truth. Then we also see that the Bible reveals His will. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 3 through 7, "This is the will of God," and then he goes on to explain, "even your salvation, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." And so he goes on to explain, this is what God's will for you is in this case. Now, obviously, that's not the only thing that's God's will. This is just one example that I've pulled where he talks about this is God's will for you. All throughout Scripture, we read about what God's will for mankind is. What does God want? He has a desire. He has a set goal for mankind. And we often don't live up to it. But if we would, it'd be better for us if we would follow His will. And God's Word, in His Word, He reveals what His will is for us. And then, of course, there are His actions. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20 through 22. Here we see some of the things that God has done. He's talking to the children of Israel, and he talks about how they went down into Egypt. 70 people went down there. But now God has brought them out as the stars of heaven for multitude. It's what God has done. What God has made happen. Psalm 66 in verse 16, the psalmist says, "Come and listen, all of you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul." What He did. Wasn't what I did. It's what He did for my soul. The psalmist understood the power of God in his actions. And of course, the Bible tells many of the things that God did. Obviously doesn't tell us all of the things that God did. There are many times that God was at work and we don't know. We don't know what He did. We don't know how He brought things to pass. But it was all part of His plan. And then we see that God the Father is testified of by His Son. In Matthew 11 and verse 27, "All things are delivered to me from my Father, and no one knows the Son but the Father. Neither does any man know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal Him." So Jesus is telling, "Yeah, I know my Father, and my Father knows me, and I'm going to reveal Him to you." And do you remember just before He was going to be crucified, they were asking, "Well, show us the Father." And He was a little disappointed. He said, have I been with you this long and you haven't known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's one of the things Jesus testified with His life, with His words and His actions and His thoughts. He showed who God the Father was to the people in His day. And of course, we have the record of that in the Scriptures. And then, of course, in John 8 and verse 19, they said to Him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You don't know me or my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Jesus constantly was telling people about His Father. And some listened and some didn't. We need to be of those people who listen, of course. And then the last that we want to notice is that God is yearning to save all. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, the people in Ezekiel's day were confused. They thought that God was being mean to them and enjoying it, and that He was punishing them for things they didn't deserve. But Ezekiel's trying to explain to them how wrong they are about that, how little they understand who God really is. And so he explains to them, "Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord God, I do not have pleasure in wicked people dying. But my pleasure,'" is what he was talking about, "'that the wicked turns from his way and lives. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?'" God says, I don't want to destroy you. I don't want wicked people to die. I want them to turn back to me and live. 2 Peter 3:9 echoes that same thought. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some people count it, but He is long-suffering toward us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance." God does not want anyone to be lost. And we talked about this some Wednesday night after a Bible class as well, that when we look at and consider what the Bible has to say about hell, hell was not intended to be a place for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for us. But if we refuse to follow God and choose to follow the devil and his angels instead, we'll go where we wanted to be by our actions. Our actions will show that that's really what we wanted. Even though certainly on that last day, there won't be anyone who will want that when they realize what the end results actually are. So we need to study to know that God the Father is declared by nature, exemplified in His children, identified by the Scriptures, testified of by His Son, and yearning to save all. And of course, we know that God the Father is deity. He is divine. He is God. We're going to continue this as we continue in the months to come and look at why we need to study to know who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is, who Satan is. It's good to know your enemy and who we are and who we ought to be. The Bible answers all of those questions and many more. We'll continue on far beyond these as we continue to study. But as we conclude tonight, I want us to think about how well do we know God? Galatians 4, 8 and 9, Paul talks to the Galatians about the fact that there was a time when they didn't know God, and during that time, they served those that were not gods. But he says, now, after you've known God, or really, after you're known of God, he says, how can you turn back to those things? How could you turn, if you know God, how could you turn back to the worldly things? How could you turn to the idols? How could you turn back to all of those things that are contrary to God? It doesn't make sense, and yet so many times people do that. And we're all in danger of doing that at any point. It's not impossible for any of us. And so we have to constantly study to know our Heavenly Father better, to be closer to Him. And then, of course, the Scripture that was read to us, 1 John 2, verses 13 and 14, that He writes to the little children because they've known the Father. Have we known the Father? It's a wonderful thing when even little children know the Father. It's something we need to teach them and show them, and of course something that they need to see as much of the Father as possible in us in each and every day of our lives. If you're here tonight and you have not known the Father as you should, you need to get to know Him better. If perhaps you've known Him but you haven't been allowing others to know Him through you. You know, one of the things that God plan, His plan for us in the New Testament is that, yes, He's revealed Himself through His Word. He's been identified in the Scriptures. But it's our task to share that information with others around us, to help them get to know God. And we need to be doing that. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation at this time for any reason, please come as we stand and sing.